Portions of this program may be pre-recorded.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today the Christian's dilemma. And the dilemma is, among many Christians today, they've used this, Christians have used this now as, I don't know whether you'd call it an excuse or as a irrational rationale, is what should we do? If the governors and the mayor say, don't open your church, we need to bow and bend, close the church. But I am thankful that we have one governor in America that did not take that position. Let me just read an article titled, the article says, residents threw a parade for a governor who refused to issue a stay-at-home order. Dated April the 28th, 2020. South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem, who did not issue a stay-at-home order for her state, was surprised with a parade in her honor as residents praised the Republican leadership during the coronavirus pandemic. Video footage posted on the governor's Twitter account shows fire trucks blaring their sirens and people honking their car horns as the governor walked out to what appears to be the governor's mansion in her city. The mayor filming the event told the governor, it's a parade and it's for you. Wave to them. And the governor waves as she appears to get a little emotional. She said, and I quote, I am so blessed to serve the people of this great state of South Dakota. You folks made my day. She goes further to say, I just love this state, love the people. They're so amazing, and I'm overwhelmed. I love them. The governor said, when she made headlines during the criticism during the pandemic for refusing to implement a stay-at-home order for her state, she refused to do so. She said, for me personally, I took an oath to uphold our state's constitution. I took an oath to uphold my United States Constitution. So I believe in the people's freedom. I believe in the people's liberty, and I will always balance with every decision that I make, according to the governor's statement. Quote, I get overly concerned with leaders who take too much power in the time of crisis, because I think that's how we directly lose our country someday, by leaders overstepping their power and their authority in the proper role. Ladies and gentlemen, I give what they call it kudos for the governor of Minnesota that did that, that took the stand, South Dakota, that is, that took the stand that we believe our people have a little wisdom and a little insight that they can make the decisions themselves and not have to worry about being locked down or shut down. South Dakota is the governor. So I just thought I would share that with you because it's what we should have had across America. If we're saying now, ladies and gentlemen, the governors and some of the mayors are saying that, okay, we're going to open up slowly, and we're going to leave it up to the restaurant owners and the shop owners, the stores, et cetera, to take care, to take caution, to protect health. What would have been wrong with that being the mindset, the philosophy the whole time? Of simply saying we've got a pandemic, we've got a virus that's deadly, and I'm not in any way minusculizing the fact that it's a deadly virus, but why couldn't that have been the rationale to begin with, that churches and businesses, whatever you are, wherever you are, if the public comes in, that be cautious, be careful, use some CDC, as they call it, rules and regulations, to make sure that your congregation is protected. That should have been the way this was handled, and not the way it's been handled by force, by executive order, by wannabe tyrants that shut the churches down and shut America down. Ladies and gentlemen, across America, our church has been closed now for 4 to 6 weeks. And it's time, I think, that we as churches and we as businesses say, no, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to take a stand, and we're going to exercise our biblical constitutional rights. Many churches and pastors have chosen not to close. They kept the services. And in doing so, they tried to protect the congregations. But as most of you know, ladies and gentlemen, most of you are aware of the fact that some of the pastors were fined, some of them were arrested, some were put in jail, and one was placed under house arrest with an ankle bracelet on his ankle to trace him wherever he'd go as a result of the new normal with government-approved and government-encouraged snitches today, ladies and gentlemen. The whole system, even churches and pastors and neighbors and friends and business owners, have called law enforcement and reported to others. And I just simply say, wow, it sounds just like Russia and Germany and North Korea and Cuba, and all other communist countries where they have the snitch system, that you're going to obey government, you're going to bow to government, or you're going to be snitched on, told on, and police officers show up at your door. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the new normal as I see it. That's not what I envision as the proper new normal for the United States of America, for our churches, for our homes and our families and our businesses. I believe I have a call on the line. Go with your question or comment, please.
Yes, good afternoon, Dr. Youngblood. I appreciate your wit and wisdom, biblically and otherwise. You know, as we approach, the way I see it as a believer for almost 48 years now, a Hebrew believer, I see that we're approaching with breathtaking speed the end time scenario where things will change. And actually, I see them reverting back to first century historic biblical Christianity, which was Hebraic in nature, and the home setting. And I know some pastors today and some elders, their congregation is broken up among a number of their congregants' homes and residences, and they hold services within that context. And that is the original biblical concept, though I'm not against the way we've been doing it for centuries. But I see that aspect of it. And whenever there's a crisis, you know, war, you've heard the term the fog of war. Well, when a crisis, there's a fog, and so there was an overreaction, but it wasn't as bad as it could be. I believe it's going to get a lot worse, but God, the deity, or the Almighty, El Shaddai, always has a way of turning the fog into the favor of God, an acronym. What saith ye, Dr. Youngblood?
Good statement, good insight for that. Hang on and let's talk about it a moment. Very good insight, very good question and observation. Yes, absolutely, unequivocally. God is sovereign. God's on the throne. God's still in control. God has already given history pre-written and the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And we know it's not going to get better and better, but if I can use poor grammar, it's going to get badder and badder in the last days. And you're exactly right. The next thing on the calendar of God is the sudden seizure of the church, the snatching out by the rapture of the church, and then the 7 years of ruin, the 7 years of tribulation under the Antichrist that will rule with an iron fist. The church will be absolutely crushed. But what we see taking place, let's just look at an American vantage point and viewpoint. We have an opportunity on November 3rd of this year to reelect President Donald J. Trump. If we don't, we need to look forward to the onrush, the onslaught of socialism almost overnight. They have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of bills that's already been passed in the United States House of Representatives under the leadership of Nancy Pelosi and the AOC and her squad. And those bills, if any half a dozen of them were to see the light of day and become law by the signature of a president, it would absolutely throw the United States of America into a socialistic system of governance. One of the first things that's destroyed in a socialism system, and socialism, by the way, for our listeners' benefit, is communism light, L-I-T-E. The first thing that happens is the churches are crushed. The churches are closed. I've said for several years now, I believe God divinely intervened and placed Donald J. Trump in the office as United States president. I believe that God, if God continues to show his favor and divinely intervenes November 3rd of this year and places him back in office for the next 4 years, I believe the next election, our coming election, will be the last constitutional republic election that we'll find in America. I'm not a doom and gloomist. I'm not a naysayer. I'm not one that believes in the worst-case scenario, but I'm being realistic based on just what you've said about the future tense. So absolutely, and not the too-distant future, we will see in America, just as around the globe, where churches are repressed, where crosses are taken off buildings, church buildings are bulldozed in China, where Christians are being persecuted. Just the morning's news, I understand that over 50,000 Christians are in the gulags now in China just because they're Christians. And I think that's an underreported number. I think it probably could be into the millions of Christians that are being persecuted, prosecuted, put in prison in China. So you're exactly right. I believe that before the last of the last days in this old world, the Christian church will see the persecution, the prosecution, and the hatred mounting so much that Christians will revert back to not caves as we find in the New Testament text, but in the home churches where we are having to hide out, if you will, from the long arm of the government so that we can have the peace and quiet to worship and to serve the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So you're exactly right.
Yes. Am I still on?
Yes.
And it's as always, it's been a plum-pleasing pleasure and privilege, Dr. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for your comments and your always wise insight in addition to the broadcast. Thank you for calling today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the Christian dilemma. And the dilemma is very much as with our last conversation with our caller, with what's going to take place in the future based on what we see happening in the present, with the long arm of the government reaching in and telling the churches what they can do. In fact, to kind of link on to my conversation a moment ago with our caller, here's an article that says the squad, that's AOC and the squad, wants the feds in full control of private property during the pandemic. Yes, I'm reading you from April the 28th documentary here. Democratic Representative Ilhan Omar of Minnesota has introduced a bill co-sponsored by other members of her far-left freshman squad that would severely restrict personal property rights in America. The Rent and Mortgage Cancellation Act, introduced April the 17th, would cancel all rent and all mortgage payments for the remainder of the coronavirus pandemic. The bill would constitute a full payment forgiveness with no accumulation of debt for renters or homeowners, with no negative impact on their credit rating, according to the news release distributed by Omar's office. The benefit would apply to anyone, regardless of income. For one, it will force landlords to give up their right to annually adjust their rental rates to compensate for their increased property taxes, insurance, etc. It would also regulate who can purchase real estate, who can own real estate, and what they can do with their property. It essentially seeks to shift ownership of rental properties from private hands to all government, forcing landlords to give tenants 10% equity in the property rights that they hold. The bill would establish a fund to fully finance the purchase of private rental property by nonprofits, public housing authorities, cooperatives, communities, and trusts, states or local governments, in order to increase the availability of affordable housing in America. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just a little idea of what socialism would be like. And these socialist Marxist communist Democrats in Washington are wanting to push these things through. And if it were not for the stopgap, if it were not for the one that's sitting in the Oval Office, President Donald J. Trump, we would be in a socialistic nation today, and churches would be persecuted and prosecuted, and Christians would be jailed as a result of simply carrying out the responsibility biblically to worship the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go with your question or comment, please.
Yes, Dr. Youngblood. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for calling.
Yes. One caller mentioned a hidden agenda, and I really think that it's even probably a lot bigger than we're recognizing. And I think we are really, as you say, our president was, you know, it is subtle. It is subtle and major, the bombardment to get us where they want us. And we are really in a box, as I see it now. I am thinking of, as you mentioned, those people who were involved in the witch hunt on the president, and I've been hearing about America's involvement in the research in China about with the virus. Why would America be involved in research in that virus research in the air? So it could be very subtle, very subtle. Where, you know, the plan is major, big. That we hear China, in spite of where things have reached, where China has, you know, showed up that they're not really friends, and China's drones helping to monitor around, and then the team that we have faced with, like Biden's group, we can imagine how they are preparing themselves. So as you said, it's only God Almighty. He intervened raised up Donald Trump, and if we are praying, and that for his intervention again, that based on his program, based on where his plans are,
Amen.
That he
Amen.
Would intervene again. And what we would definitely need at this time with God's intervention is that we not only put Donald Trump put back but in the election coming up, but he can't get control of the House. Because
Absolutely.
Without that, yes, without Any- that, there is, you know, there's not much that he has been able to do a lot. But we need to get back full control, and then
yes.
something could be done for the United States.
We need to keep on praying
yes,
and recognizing that yes. we have this window of opportunity, and that
That's
window
right.
of opportunity will require every Christian to
yes.
be registered to vote and to vote. And
yes.
may I be bold
yes.
enough to say, if you look at the agenda for the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, I've
yes.
said for years and years and years, it's an impossibility. Hear me,
yes.
an impossibility for a Christian to vote for the Socialist, Marxist, Communist, Democratic Party. They believe in murder by way of abortion.
That's
they believe
right.
in everything that is contrary
oh, yes.
to the Word of God. So
yes.
thank you so much for your call. Your call is always delightful, and your input and insight is a great, great, great benefit to the broadcast today. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking at an article from Matt Stable with Liberty Counsel, and a very brief little nugget out of the article. He says, rogue governors and other tyrannical officials intent upon disregarding the Constitution and the law are killing America with many unreasonable restrictions. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not just our Constitution that I'm concerned about. It's the overriding of the Word of God. Most Americans today have realized just how pervasive the government has become in our daily lives. Thus, it is a normal thing to seemingly accept what the government says and what the mayor says and what the governors say and the United States federal government would say. It's only normal for us to look at that and say, well, that's what the congressman tells us, that's what the mayor says, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So they're telling us these things. But today, as a result of the COVID-19 and our national hysteria and panic and fear and confusion, the average citizen in America today, ladies and gentlemen, is frightened to appear not to obey every executive order by the mayors and the governors. Yet just to see how restrictive and chaotic this is, some of these mayors and governors have violated our Constitution. They violated the Word of God and placed restrictions in areas that they have no authority to do so. They, for example, if I can just give this little scenario before we look at some scripture verses that tell us what we should and should not do, and that ought to be our final authority, is not based on what government says or what mayors might say or what others in political movement may say. But they have placed upon us restrictions not to go out of your home. Ladies and gentlemen, what about the right to assemble, the freedom of the First Amendment to peaceably assemble? What about our right of free movement in our Constitution? I'm talking about our First Amendment, Second Amendment, Fourth Amendment, Tenth Amendment, 14th Amendment, and I could just enumerate them and go back to them and read them for you, how they have been totally restricted and totally violated. This thing that you must stay 6 foot apart, social distancing. And Dr. Fauci says that should continue infinitum. Dr. Fauci says we should never shake hands again. They're talking about wearing a mask. Earlier they said we didn't need a mask, and now all of a sudden everybody needs to wear a mask. In fact, in Laredo, Texas, if you don't wear a mask, it's a 30-day jail sentence and a $1,000 fine. Churches are said that we must close. Now officials tell us that to reopen American businesses, we need some kind of immunity certificate. Mothers have been arrested in public parks and leave their children behind simply because of the order not to go out of your home, the total lockdown, shutdown. The mayor in Michigan and other mayors across America have instituted that same total lockdown. Ladies and gentlemen, it's unconstitutional, it's unbiblical, and we ought to recognize that it's approached by the socialist, Marxist, communist with the globalist agenda that's using the coronavirus as a battering ram to destroy and to destroy what we have today and put in place a one world order or a globalist government. So just what are the limits of government? Just what are the limits of a police state restrictions on our citizenship? Just how should we as Christians respond? What should we do? Are we to simply obey some or all of these edicts, most of which are unconstitutional? Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx and Bill Gates are all advocating lockdown. In fact, Bill Gates says we ought to be locked down until everybody gets vaccinated with his ID vaccination that he's pushing now. But ladies and gentlemen, many families today have no income, no food, cannot pay their power bill, cannot pay for their house payments or their car payments. They're in a panic-stricken mode. And so the question begs to be asked and demands to be answered, how should we then live? What should we do? Ladies and gentlemen, let me read you a few excerpts from a gigantic book that I have here. It's by Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M. It says, according to the Bible, politics according to the Bible. On page 81, he talks about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And he says here in this text, Peter had a similar view of the role of government in his epistle. And he's using a little different translation, but I'll just read his translation. Be subject to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be emperor or supreme, or the governors as sent by him to punish those, sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Ladies and gentlemen, you can study the book of Romans in the 13th chapter, the first seven verses, and you'll find the purpose that God instituted government was for the government to be a slave, a servant to God, and to carry out God's directives according to God's word. And God's word says that the government has two responsibilities, and those two responsibilities to protect good and to prosecute and to punish evil. This page 81 in this book by Dr. Grudem says this: Peter, like Paul, began with a command to be subject to human institutions such as the emperor or governors. He also says that they are to restrain bad conduct and give praise and encouragement to good conduct, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Ladies and gentlemen, that could not be said any more succinctly than is said in Grudem's writings. On page 88 in his book, he says, when is it right to disobey civil government? That's a question that I believe every Christian ought to be challenged with today. He says, God does not hold people responsible for obeying the civil government. However, when obedience would mean directly disobeying a command of God himself, this principle, as is indicated by a number of passages in the narrative section of the Bible. One clear example occurs in the early days of the Christian church. After Jesus had commanded the early apostles to preach the gospel, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Jewish governing authority, the Sanhedrin, arrested some of them and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in Jesus' name, Acts 4, 18. But the apostle Peter and John answered, we cannot but speak what we have been seen and heard. Acts 4:20. And later Peter proclaimed, we must obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. This is a clear, ladies and gentlemen, affirmation of the principle that God requires his people to disobey the civil government if obedience would mean directly disobeying the word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the command is to preach the gospel. And the command is not from the standpoint of saying that you need to disassociate yourself with the church or close the church doors and do it from a bullhorn or do it online, et cetera, et cetera. All of those things may be good in and of themselves, but that's not the approach that is taken in the scripture where we meet together and we have fellowship, koinonia, fellowship together. We study the word of God together and we pray together, and then we leave from that place of worship and go out into the fields of harvest and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are about us. This writer, Dr. Grudem, says on page 91, government should safeguard human liberty. Safeguard human liberty. And he talks about the human liberty. He says, therefore, God is pleased when government protects basic human liberties. Notice now, protects basic human liberties, and thereby allow people much freedom to decide how to use their time and their talent, their resources, according to what they think is best. Such liberty in a nation will lead to incredible deliverance, diversity of choice in schooling, occupation, friendship, association, religious beliefs, charitable activities, etc., etc. Further, he says, what human freedoms should be protected by civil government? The basic freedoms protected by the U.S. Constitution are freedoms of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of press, and freedom of assembly, and freedom to petition the government. And we find that, ladies and gentlemen, in our First Amendment, and yet we find those wanting to restrict it. He further says the next sentence declared that it was the purpose of government to protect these rights, such as life and liberty. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, listen, deriving their just powers, not from themselves, not from their own edicts, not from their own wisdom, but deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the government. We are the ones that tell our government what we want them to do for us, and not them telling us what they demand that we do for them, or we're going to be locked up. I don't know about you, but I am totally resentful of that approach that's reverse of what the Word of God says. This writer goes on to say protecting human liberty was seen as one of the most important and most basic of all functions of government in the world or in the United States of America. He further says on page 97, government's significantly influence people's moral convictions and behaviors and the moral fabric of the nation. The other part of the truth is to say that the governments have an immense influence on the conduct of people in society. The psalmist knows that they are wicked rulers who frame unjust by statute, Psalms 94:20. That is, they pass laws to enable wrongdoing. Isaiah says, woe to those who declare iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression, Isaiah 10:1. Sometimes government can pass laws that authorizes horrible evil deeds. And when Haman, for example, in the little book of Esther, persuaded King Ahasuerus to sign a decree that all the people in the kingdom of Persia should be annihilated by the Jews, young and old, men and women, boys and girls, in one day, and then plundered their goods, Esther 3:13. And then, as you know, as you study the book of Esther, in the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapters, where a new decree was written, where the king gave them authority, when they come to kill you, rise up and kill them first. Ladies and gentlemen, it's possible throughout all of history for government and for political leaders to introduce into law illegal, unholy, ungodly laws that will repress the people. And the constitutional responsibility of government is to protect the good and to prosecute the evil. And that's also what the scripture says in relationship to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, and 2 Peter. We find that's what government is to do. It was Samuel Adams that said, neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt. John Adams said, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other people. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.